Well, good morning. So we continue our study through the book of Romans. Today we get to the second half of Romans chapter 5. And like I said at the beginning of our study, all of these sermons are moving through some part of the gospel. That's what Romans is about. And today we look at the idea of the power of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of different understandings and definitions of what power is. Some people really strive for political power. Some people strive for economic power. Some people strive for the power of fame and or infamy, depending on your perspective of that and the influence that people could have. I mean, who would have thought, if you'd have told me 10 years ago that Kim Kardashian would be in President Trump's office discussing prison reform, I would have thought that you were a mad person. And yet, that did happen just within the past couple of weeks here in the United States of America. Power comes in all different sorts of ways. It expresses itself remarkably. And what the scripture does here is it contrasts two kinds of power. It contrasts the power of sin and by extension all of the negative side effects of sin, which of course is the chief one being spiritual death or separation from God, and the power of the gospel, the power of the work of Jesus to supply life in place of death. And so let's talk a little bit about that this morning, because Paul paints a great picture for us. In verses 12 through 14, he discusses for us the power of Adam's sin. That first sin, that throw of humanity into a fallen condition in rebellion against God. And so he says at the very beginning is, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness and the offense of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. And I know we've already read it, but we have to hear that again. Through the one man, sin entered the world. Now, before we get too deep into the sermon, I want to go ahead and answer the objection. This is, and you may not be aware of this, but this is, for those who are critics of Christianity, one of the greatest criticisms that they have of the Christian religion. And it's this. Christianity is built on the premise that whoever our first parents were, however far back you have to go to reach that, they did something that caused all of humanity after them to be born in a condition of guilt and condemnation before God. And the very natural question is, how is that fair? And they just use one generational example to show it. Let's say that my father and my mother did something horrendous, something terrible, and I go to prison for what they did. How is that fair? There is no legal system anywhere on earth that operates under the thought that that's a fair way to be. So I say it's actually a fairly just criticism. It's a great question to ask. How is it that I come into this world standing guilty before God, condemned in sin before I ever even have the mental capacity to act one way or the other, righteous or wicked? The scripture even says that when it's speaking specifically of Jacob and Esau. How is it that I stand condemned before God, incapable of acting one way or the other? I'm born into this world as a sinner, and because of that, I commit sins. It's what my nature happens to be. Because some people, eons ago, did something that I had no control over, and I'm continuing to reap the negative benefit of what they did. I encourage you, go to YouTube, go to Google, pull up some really legitimate people that really know what they're talking about having a debate about this. It's fantastic to watch people go back and forth and have a conversation. It'll be edifying for you. I promise it will be. You've got to block out a couple of hours because it's never a quick conversation. But I want to deal with the objection first. How is this fair? How is it that Adam, being our representative, because that's what he is, he's our representative head, how is that fair that what he did still continues to negatively affect me to this day. And I'm still paying for what he did wrong. The short version of how you answer that objection is this. Would we have done anything differently? What was Adam's actual sin? It wasn't eating the fruit. What was Adam's actual sin? The theologians throughout the ages have come to the conclusion that it was two-headed sin that Adam committed. It was the sin of pride and the sin of unbelief. I don't believe what God is telling me to be true, and in my arrogance thinking I know better than God, I'm going to act a way contrary to what God has told me. Pride and unbelief. That was Adam's real sin. When we ask the question, here you go. When we ask the question, wagging our finger at heaven, God, how is it fair that I'm paying for somebody else's sin? How would you dare do something so unjust? What are we exercising there? Pride and unbelief. God, I don't think your way is the best way. In fact, I know that my way is better than your way is. It sounds an awful lot like the first sin. So you ask the question, would we have done anything differently? If we want to put an even finer point on it, do we do anything differently? Not would we have, do we now? Do we do anything differently than Adam did? This is a really easy one for today, by the way. Like, you get credit for this one. Do we do anything differently? No. How dare we shake our finger at God for how unfair he seems to be toward us, imputing the sin of someone else to us, when it's the same sin that we embrace ourselves every single day? There's not a day that goes by that I don't wake up and I disbelieve something from God's word, and I act in arrogance and pride in my own strength and in my own wisdom, and I move my life toward ruin rather than toward victory. There's not a day that doesn't go by where I don't have to repent of not believing, not trusting God's word to be true, and trying to exercise my own sovereign authority, which does not really exist, and stepping outside of the life-giving pathway that he's given me and placing myself in great spiritual peril and danger. Every day, this is my life. Every day. I don't do one thing differently than what Adam did. Not one. So I'm not presented with a beautiful tree to eat fruit from. Maybe it's something else. The times that I don't waver, pure gift of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. When left to myself, what does the scripture say? There's a way that seems right to man, but what? The end of it leads to his destruction. Why? Because when man does what he wants to do, he's not trusting God and he's being full of pride. We would not have done anything differently. We do not do anything differently. So before we begin throwing accusations at God about how unfair he is, we need a little honest self-evaluation about how we actually are. This argument against Christianity has no legs to stand on. Because if I had been there, I don't know how long time went before they succumbed to the temptation to eat from that tree. I don't know how, the scripture doesn't give us how much time passed before they finally caved in. If I'm going to be really honest with myself, it wouldn't have gone as long as it did for them if I was there. If I'm just going to be honest, did they make it a day? I probably wouldn't have lasted an hour. Did they make it a week? I probably wouldn't have lasted 30 minutes. Did they make it a year? I probably wouldn't have made it a few minutes. If I'm just going to be really honest about what I know about myself and my own unbelief and my own pride, it would not have lasted as long as it did for them. So I am not going to dare wag my finger at God and say, how can you be so unjust, when my behavior perfectly models the representatives that have gone before me? So there's no unfairness here. And so, since this is the condition of humanity, Wherever we find ourselves, we are those full of unbelief and pride. Death has reigned in the absence of sin like Adam's. There was no formal law. The only law given was don't eat from this tree. They were banned from the tree. Everyone else who died after them until the establishment of the Mosaic law continued to die as if they had eaten from the tree. Why? Because they did. Or they would have. Because that's the condition of the human person. And it says here that Adam himself was actually a type of Jesus, a type of the one who is to come. Adam was a foreshadowing of the Son of God. He was a demonstration of that which was flawed, types and shadows of the one who would be successful. This is the power of Adam's sin, is that it has thrown all of humanity into death and to despair. Say, Philip, this is a really bummer of a sermon today. I'm sorry. But in order to understand the power of the gospel, you have to understand the power of what the gospel is contending against. And so Paul then moves in verses 15 through 19, and he expresses the power of Christ's death, the actual work of Jesus, to counter this sin that Adam has committed. And he tells us, he starts out, he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then as through the one transgression resulted in condemnation of all men, even so from the one act of righteousness there resulted in the justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Friends, the free gift is not like the transgression. It's not. The sin that Adam committed, as globally and cosmically impactful as it is, pales in comparison to the free gift that is brought to us by Jesus Christ. And so what we need to talk about for a second is the distinction between life versus death, because that's what Paul is talking about. The power of sin on the one side and the power of the gospel on the other side. Condemnation versus justification. Death versus the abundance of grace and righteousness. Disobedience of the many yielding them to be sinners. The obedience of the one making the many to be righteous. Friends, let's walk through this for a second together. What has sin done to this world? How powerful is sin? The scripture says that it has brought about death. Typically, when we think of death, we think of physical death because we are selfish, pride-filled beings. And that's what we're mostly concerned about, is physical life. The greater thing, though, that it has brought to us is spiritual death, separation from the one true God. Because in that moment that Adam ate from the tree, he did not physically die. That took many years, according to the story that we read in Genesis chapter 3. But immediately on that same day, when God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, as he normally would, when he came to commune with the one that bore his image, he came there and he said, Adam, where are you? Now, friends, I want you to think through this for a moment. The scripture says, Isaiah 59 verse 2, that our sins have created a separation between us and our God. And our iniquities has caused him to where he does not look upon us, nor can he see us. Scripture says elsewhere that he does not hear the prayer of a wicked man. His eyes and his ears have been closed off to those who bear the mark of Adam, who carry the weight of the burden of sin upon them. Those who have entered into rebellion against the Most High God. The all-knowing, ever-present, omniscient, almighty, all-powerful God came to commune with his creature that he had made in his image, to have dominion over the earth that he had made as a place for their dwelling. And he came into that garden and he did not know where he was. That's how powerful sin is. God had to ask Adam, where are you? I can't see you anymore. My heartbeat was here on earth. It talks about how mankind is the image bearer, the representation of God on earth. God created Eden as a temple. He set man in it. And I know people don't like it when I use the language this way, but this is the way the language of Scripture uses. He set man down as an idol, if you will, in his temple. A living image bearer of God himself. And gave him full sovereign dominion over the earth that he had made. Go name all the creatures. Go and cultivate the land. Go and subdue everything. You have my divine authority on earth like no other creature because I've breathed my life into you. And he would come and he would commune with him and he would walk with him and he would talk with him and he would engage him as a father, engage as a son. And there was nothing but unimpeded love between the creature that God had made that bore his image. And then he shows up one day and he says, "Son, where are you?" That's how powerful sin is. And Adam had to come crawling out of the trees with a disguise on that he'd made for himself. He had to cover his shame, it says in the scripture. And he said, I was hiding because I was afraid of you. Where there was only love and there was only joy and there was only peace and there was only hope, there was now fear and shame. That's how strong sin is. That's how powerful sin is. Sin has cultivated for us in the existence of the cosmos, a place that we call hell, where God's everlasting wrath against injustice and wickedness and rebellion can abide on those who have that in an unrepentant state. Sin creates an entire category for the expression of a character of God forever. That's how powerful sin is. We cannot begin this morning to minimize how significant and serious Adam's fall into sin was. Think of our world now and all of the side effects of sin, everything. The broken marriages that you know about. The child sex slave market that is rampant all across our world right now. The racism and the bigotry and the sexism and all the things that are the hot topic buttons. These things all abide in our world because of sin. Every war that has ever been waged on earth has never been fully just, but has always carried some element of it of men hating other men, being afraid, being ashamed, and loving death. This is the power of sin. But thanks be to God. I want you to see this. Friend, don't leave today have missing this. At the start of verse 15, look at what it says. But the free gift is not like the transgression. Transgression's bad. It's really bad. But the free gift's not like that. The free gift is way better than that. It's way more powerful than that. It's way more glorious than that. There's hope to be found in the free gift. God sent His Son into this world as the new Adam, the one true man, the one who was going to fulfill everything that Adam should have fulfilled and did not. And when Adam failed, he plunged all of the cosmos into treason against the Most High God and sent everything on a spiraling cycle away from the goodness of God and moved everything into fear and to shame and to doubt and reproach and wrath and death and destruction. And then Jesus came into this world and he threw the whole thing upside down on itself. And he said, "I have come to give you life and life abundantly." Free gift's not like the transgression. It's way better than that. Look at what it says. I want you to see this. Through the one man, over and over again, through the one man came death. Through the one man came transgression. Through the one man came condemnation. But look, verse 17. For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verses 20 and 21 demonstrate to us at the close of this the greatness of God's grace. The gift, the free gift, the gift of Jesus Christ far outweighs the power of sin. The law came in, verse 20, so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law came in. It was bad enough from Adam to Moses. And then when God gave Moses the law, friends, no one can keep this law. Please stop trying to keep the law. The purpose of the law was never to make you righteous before God. It was never to make you feel better about yourself. It was never to make you feel like you've attained to some kind of righteousness. That is not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show you how wretchedly broken all of us are under the sway and power of sin and death, and how much we need God's deliverance in our lives. This is what the purpose of the law is. He says, so the law came, and what happened? The law came. God said, I'm going to give them a law. That'll help make them righteous. No, the law came and what happened? It says sin increased. Why? Because there were more things for us to do wrong. Not more things for us to do better. More things for us to do wrong. There's an increase of sin where there's law. An increase. But the beautiful thing, friend, this morning, oh. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I don't know where everybody is this morning. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what your past was like. I don't know what your present is. I don't know what your future holds. But this I know. Both from the truth of the Word of God and from personal experience. It does not matter how far away from God you think you are. Your sin is nothing compared to the majesty and the splendor and the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you have done that was not nailed to the cross and made a spectacle of by the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, tells a story of a wretched, wretched man who lived in his town. And they'd been sharing the gospel with him and inviting him in, and he was a scoundrel. You don't have to go into the details. He was, think of the awfulest person you know and multiply that out. This was that guy. Shockingly, one day they were having a series of services. And he showed up in the back. He sat down. He came in late and he sat in the back. Spurgeon preaching the gospel like he normally did. The man waited around until everything was done. And he said that it was just the two of them. And he had this conversation with the man. He was talking to the man about Jesus, and the man cut him off and he said, but preacher, you don't know how bad my life has been. You don't know the things that I have done. How could your God love and forgive someone like me? To which Spurgeon aptly replied, paraphrase, you are just the person that God is ready to love and forgive. It doesn't matter what you've done, What matters is what Jesus has done. Adam ate from the fruit, cast all of humanity into death and sin. Jesus came and did not eat of the fruit. And he took on himself death and wrath, God's fury. He was completely righteous, did not deserve to die in the least. And he took death on himself and gave as a great exchange the gift of righteousness. Friends, do you see what has happened? Adam had the gift of righteousness and exchanged it for death. Jesus took as a gift death and gave to us instead righteousness. Friends, that's the gospel. We have come full circle. Our first father, Adam, has plunged us into separation from God. Our great brother, Jesus, has come and given us life in our Father God. The free gift is nothing like the transgression. Because through the one man came death. How much more will life come through the death of the one man, Jesus? Sin reigned in death, friends. Grace reigns in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this morning, I don't know any other way to say it. There is nothing that you have done that God, in his compassion and his kindness and his grace through the work of Jesus Christ, that he will not forgive. Nothing. Nothing. The worst of the worst of us. You are welcome in. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the scripture. And what? And what? And you will be saved. But Philip, you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's no but tagged on to the end of that sentence. Oh, well, unless you did X, well, that's just too much. No, there's no asterisk. There's no footnote that explains all of the stuff that you might have done that doesn't quite get covered by this enormous gift of grace that is cosmically powerful enough to cast all sin out and to turn death into life. No, there's no footnote here. If you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No but, no exceptions, no exemptions. This is the power of the gospel. And if you don't believe it, friend, this is the most amazing part of this whole story that I'm giving you today. The guy who just wrote this that we read this morning for our sermon was a terrorist. The Apostle Paul had gotten political authority to go around and kill people because of their religious viewpoint. That's what he was doing with Christians. He was throwing them in prison, he was ripping their families apart, and he was having people put to death because they believed in Jesus. He was, by every definition of everything we understand today, a terrorist. And then he writes to the church at Rome, and he says to them, the transgression was great. It was powerful and it was awful. And it made people do awful things. I wonder if he wept every time he wrote stuff for the Bible. He said it made people do awful things. But the free gift is so much better than that. The gospel is power enough to take a Christian hating, murdering terrorists and make him to be the most prolific missionary that has ever lived on earth. Transgression is great, but the free gift is so much better. Friend, do not allow your pride in your sin, because that's what it is. My sin's too great for God to forgive me. Pride in your sin. Do not allow your pride in your sin to exceed the worth and value of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that the transgression is not nearly as magnificent as the free gift. Thank you that our sin pales in comparison to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Father, that's not just true at the moment of salvation, at the moment of conversion, but right now, today, the sins that I'm actively struggling with, those things that I'm failing to, the blood of your Son, Jesus, is far greater than that. Thank you that he has come to set the captive free. Thank you that he has come to give life to the dead. Thank you that he's come to give sight to the blind. Thank you that he's come to give hearing to the deaf. Thank you that he has come to give speech to the mute. Thank you that he's come to give strength of legs to those who cannot walk. Thank you, God, that the free gift is so much greater than the transgression. Father, forgive us. Help us in our unbelief. We don't believe this. Father, if we did, our lives would be so very different. Help our unbelief. Cause us to see the beauty and the greatness and the glory of the free gift that is found in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. If the men are going to help with the table, would please come at this time.